So I asked you to talk about a time when you felt unjustly targeted or persecuted or judged, maybe might even be a better word for it. What did you hear in the story of the person that was talking to you? What was in that story? What was that story centered around? What's wrong with me? That was a question that they were asking while they were experiencing that. Sure. What else? What did you hear in those stories? Terrorized for being different.
Power differential.
It's unfair. Hurt. It's how we perceive what happens to us sometimes. Sure, getting right, getting labeled and essentialized, ultimately to set up that power differential. What else? Sure. When you felt that resistance, it motivated you. Well, I want to tell you that there's a temptation in this scripture. Might not look like it's there, because it's about being persecuted and being reviled and being basically crapped on by other people. But there's a temptation inside of the scripture that we need to be really careful about, which is being persecuted confirms that you're righteous. Have you ever heard anybody say something to the effect of, well, if they're going after you, you must be doing something right? You ever heard that before? Well, if this guy's targeting you, then man, you must be doing the right thing, because that guy only comes after people that are working for justice and mercy and equality and love. I mean, just take a second and think about what organizations you filled the blank in with when I said that. What organization could start targeting this church that would tell you that this church was doing the right thing? Don't say it out loud, but just think about it. Now, the temptation that's inside of that, of course, is that we already know who's evil and bad and wrong, and if they target us, then we must be doing right, because they're evil and bad and wrong. Right? They don't hate the people that God hates, they hate the people that God loves. So, right? That's the temptation that's inside of it, is that we can believe that because we are being persecuted, that's even more proof that we're doing it right. And you can read verses 10 through 12 to help you feel that way. And I have met plenty of people on a street corner who, when they got shouted at by cars driving by, or got spit on, or got paint thrown on their signs, it was proof to them that what they were doing was God's work. Because they were being reviled and persecuted on Jesus' behalf. And I kept thinking, I don't know if Jesus would agree that you're putting this particular image in front of this particular business on his behalf, but you think so, and the fact that somebody just came and spit on you proved that you were doing right, and you didn't have to question whether you were doing right or not, because you were being persecuted. If you want to find out exactly what street corners and exactly what businesses I'm talking about, I can tell you about it later. But I'm sure you can fill in the blanks too, because you've seen people standing on the street corner trying to provoke an angry reaction so that they can prove that they are better. Trying to provoke someone to fight with them so that they can say, look, that person's the bully, not me. That person's the wrong person, not me. While they have a big sign promoting hate in front of them, telling people that they are unworthy and unlovable. But you're the one that tore my sign, so clearly you are the evil one, because I am being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see this trap? This is a very well-designed trap. It's very purposeful. And it's purposeful not just to get other people pissed off so they can prove that they're right, but also to inculcate their members to believe that they are right. Because that encounter with persecution allows them to be further convinced that they need to hold their ground. There are certain news media sites that are shot through with persecution language. They're coming to get us. They're coming after us. They're trying to destroy our values and our way of life. And all of a sudden now the conversation is not about, well, what are our values or our way of life? Now the conversation is about those jerks that are trying to destroy our values and way of life, which we don't have to talk about now because we get to talk about the enemy. I'm very uncomfortable about a movement that's central message is resist. Because it sets up an antagonistic assumption that also sets up a self-justification. I'm very uncomfortable about it. See, the identity of victim and victimhood is the shadow side of the experience of powerlessness. As Christian people, I firmly believe that we are called to fully embrace powerlessness. That the cross is central in every Christian church on purpose, because it is a reminder that the way out is through, not around. And that the cross for me is a central symbol of encountering the powerlessness of love in the face of empire. And moving through that powerlessness into the resurrection and the full power that is in God, not in us. But victimhood is the shadow side of powerlessness. And we'll talk more about shadow as we move into Lent. But victimhood is the place where powerlessness is somebody else's, is the result of somebody else's behavior or way of being. And I am the victim of their setting up this system. And the thing about victimhood is it is so enticing. Being the victim is such a delightful experience because you get to be right and you don't have to change. And you have a very, very well-defined enemy who created your victimhood, who caused all the problems in your life. It is a very comfortable place to be. If you can structure a vision of your life that allows you to be the victim of your life, then you don't have to do, change, or be anything because it's already been designed for you. And it is deeply toxic to your soul because it drives you away from every other person. It centers your own pain and your own suffering and does not unite your pain and suffering to the suffering of others. It does not give you the vision of solidarity. It gives you a vision of singularity. And it invites you constantly into comparison. In activist work, we talk about the oppression Olympics. Who suffers more? Do people of color suffer more? But what about within people of color? Do black people suffer more? Well, do they suffer more than queer folks? And even within queer folks, do trans folks suffer more? And all of a sudden now there's this infighting in these groups and divisions which should be healed by the solidarity of people coming together and saying, beloved child of God. But a victimhood politics ends up dividing us because we then move into a comparative place where we have to justify our own self. Now, I know as a straight white man, it is extremely problematic for me to critique the divisions within movements. And as a Christian person, I know that a victim identity is fundamentally at odds with the way of Christ. So critique me, please, call me out, call my bullshit, and I'm going to stand pretty firm on this idea that while we are called to be in powerlessness, we are never called to be in victimhood mentality because it separates us from one another. And it does not allow God to be powerful in the world. It actually denies God's power in the world. And this is where it gets interesting in the Beatitudes. Because what's the promise for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? What shall they receive?
The kingdom
of heaven. Who else was promised the kingdom of heaven at the beginning of the Beatitudes? Not the pure of heart. Yeah, the poor in spirit. And remember that the Greek of poor in spirit, the Greek for poor is actually those who are bent over, who are doubled over in suffering and powerlessness in spirit. So here you have this union of the people who are bent over in powerlessness and the people that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing what is right and good. What do those two things have in common? In common, what they have is the powerlessness over outcome. That how you show up in the world is your choice. How the world shows up to you is not your choice. The way that you decide to be in the world is something that you have control of, but the way that the world responds to you is not within your control. And so why is it that those that are doubled over in suffering and those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake are promised the same thing, the kingdom of heaven? I would argue because both of those groups of people have to wrestle with the experience of powerlessness. And that the way into the kingdom of heaven is about accepting our powerlessness so that we can accept the power of God at work. And once we can fully accept that we need God to be at work in the world, then maybe we might start looking for God at work in the world. And maybe when we start looking for God at work in the world, we start seeing God at work in the world. And maybe when we start seeing God at work in the world, we start trusting that the kingdom of God is being built here and now in the world and we can participate in it. But if we're not looking for it, then we won't see it and then we won't find our way to fit into it. But our powerlessness is actually our way in. Our victimhood is our way out. Have you ever been resisted for being kind? Have you ever been shot down for being authentically generous? Have you ever been stifled or silenced for being loving? Have you ever encountered powerlessness about the outcomes of your behaviors, even if you knew you were centered in rightness and goodness and truth in your intentions? The question is not whether that happens to us. The question is, how do we respond when it happens to us? There was a guy who, I loved him, and he was a radical, kind of frustrating human who was very caught in a victimhood mentality. For a variety of reasons, he did experience real oppression in his life on various levels, but what it had taught him was that everyone was his enemy. And the specific outcome from this was so strange. He was really angry when you held a door open for him. Has anybody ever gotten mad at you for holding a door open for them? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it happens, right? Because why do they get mad? Why do people get mad when you hold a door open for them? You're assuming I'm helpless and can't do it myself. Oh, you think you're better than me? He literally said that to me when I held this door open for him. And it just like, I was like, what universe are you living in that is so different from the universe that I'm living in? And then I was like, oh, obviously, our minds, right? The way we construct and perceive reality is completely different, and our experiences are completely different. And this straight, white, able-bodied man holding the door open for me means all kinds of things to him, right? So what was I supposed to do? Am I supposed to apologize? Am I supposed to close the door behind me? Am I supposed to think twice every time I want to do something that I believe is in line with a heart of generosity and kindness and love? Or do I just let him be his own self and understand that that's a preference that he has and treat him like a unique individual and decide that I'm still going to be me? Well, it took me a while to get to that place. I at first started questioning everything I ever did, right? Am I being nice or am I really being that white savior-man? And of course I was, on some level, doing that all the time because I've been enculturated to do that. And so it was an invitation to think critically about why am I showing up the way that I'm showing up? Do I want to look like somebody who's generous and kind, or am I actually someone who's generous and kind? Am I doing this for people whose respect I want to earn, or am I doing this for people because they're beloved children of God? See, this is the benefit of being persecuted, is that it invites you to critical self-examination. This is why you are blessed when you are persecuted. Now, I know that we did multiple songs this morning that were about death and heaven. I'll Fly Away as an example. The choral anthem also can be interpreted that way. But we know that Jesus does not teach that the kingdom of heaven is after death. We know that Jesus teaches that the kingdom of heaven will be encountered in life. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven," he's not talking about pie in the sky when we die by and by. He's talking about an encounter of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And the same for those who are brought low, who are bent over in their suffering. He's talking about here and now. So what is the blessing of being persecuted? It is the offer of insight. And there's two different pieces of insight that we can have. The one piece is, well, what are we threatening? When someone is resisting us, they're resisting us because in some way, who we are, how we are being in the world is threatening something in them enough to provoke a response. And so we ask ourselves, what is being threatened? What is being threatened here? There's a woman named Lindy West who wrote a book called Shrill that was then turned into a television show. And one of the critical pieces of reflection that she has in this, in her work, is how she responds to trolls. How many of you are familiar with the concept of trolls, right? We're not talking about little green men that live under bridges. We're talking about people who commit to being vile online, to following people and basically just debasing and persecuting them for fun. It's like a pastime. And Lindy West had written extensively about being fat, not overweight, being fat. She identified as fat, and she wrote about how to live into loving herself, loving her body, loving her life as a fat woman. And she got trolled hard online. And I mean like that kind of disgusting, horrible, soul-shattering nastiness that is only possible when you don't have to look in someone's face. That kind of sick garbage that's really just designed to make you feel like nothing, that's designed to deny your basic humanity and worthiness, that people are practiced at. People are good at it. Woo! And she decided while she was being persecuted that she was going to keep being her, and she decided not to respond kind of fire for fire, right? She decided not to respond in the way that she was receiving. She actually decided to be generous, decided to be open, decided to actually engage her trolls. And she tells a story about this one particularly vile contributor to her online presence. She wrote a response, a public response, like an open letter, to him particularly. And he read it, and he responded to her, and he said, "You know, I realize that the reason that I have been so cruel to you is that you have figured out how to love yourself, and I don't have any idea how to do that. And it was easier to crush you for loving yourself than to do the work to figure out how to love my own self. Sometimes the reason that we're being pushed back on is that what we're pressing for is a liberation that some people just aren't ready for. And it's easier to trap other people in the trap that they're trapped in than it is to work for their own liberation. It's easier to keep memories repressed. It's easier to not do your shadow work. It's easier to stuff it and stay looking good than it is to actually be vulnerable. That real courage requires us to be weak. Real courage requires us to be powerless. Real courage requires us to be soft. It's that false courage that makes us hard and protected. So that's one insight, is what are we threatening? But then the other insight is this question that I think more activist communities need to ask themselves, especially those that run under the banner of resist. The question is, am I pushing back on my oppressors, or am I pressing forward on my mission? Am I pushing back against the resistance that I receive, which means that the center of my work and my effort is actually my enemy? Or am I pressing forward in my call, in that which I organized myself to do, that which I committed to, that which is centered in my values? And I'm going to press on through the resistance that I experienced. I'm not going to push back against the resistance that I experience. Because if we're pushing back, we are now defining our energy by our enemy. But if we're pressing on, we are defining our energy by our goals, by our values, by that which we are centered in. And there is a big difference. There is a big difference. And God, this shows up in the church. This shows up in following Jesus, right? Why be church? Why follow Jesus when Christianity seems to be irrelevant in the culture anymore? Well, there's a big argument out there about the culture wars, about resisting the demolishing of the American family, of central Christian family values, right? There's a whole organizational structure of Christians who are getting together because they want to push back against the decline of Christianity. They want Christendom back. They want Constantine back. They want the king priest back. They want power again. Which immediately tells me, man, that's not the way I follow Jesus. Because the way I follow Jesus is into powerlessness, into my lack of control, into my trusting and needing God, rather than my constantly struggling and striving to have power in the world. Or are we following Jesus? Are we building church? Are we growing ministry? Are we deepening relationship with God because we need hope in the midst of struggle, because we need healing in the midst of the resistance, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being reviled, in the midst of being resisted? Are we orienting around what is good and right and true and beautiful or not? In a couple of months, we're going to read Richard Rohr's book again, Breathing Underwater. It's about uniting 12-step theology and Christian spirituality. And the thing I love about his work, straight up, he says, all of us are addicted to something, and all of us need recovery. And what he basically says is that Christianity is a recovery program. At the core of the faith is a recovery program from inadequate beliefs about God and about other people. That we are recovering from certain theological and anthropological principles that suggest that power over, that domination and control are just normal and right ways of being for humanity. And they're normal and right ways of God at work in the world. If you suffer, it's because you deserve it. If you're successful, it's because you earned it. You have ultimate authority and power in your life, and the weak are not welcome. These are toxic theologies. And in my mind, following Jesus Christ is about being in recovery from dominant systems. So, when you are persecuted and reviled and sworn against falsely on behalf of Jesus, what are you to do? What does he say? He says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because the same thing happened to the prophets. Well, now correct me if I'm wrong, but did the prophets ever get power? Did the prophets ever stack the judiciary? Did the prophets ever get to pick the next king? No, they didn't. So why would we want to be like the prophets? What did the prophets do? The prophets contributed a fuller vision of the kingdom of God to the next generation. So that when the king fell and the empire crumbled and the judiciary fell apart under its own weight of its own corruption, and everything disintegrated, and all the power systems that had been built up were shown to be false, smoke and mirrors, lies to the people. The prophets had laid a new foundation for understanding what is the kingdom of God on earth really about. When all the falseness falls away, what will we have built that will endure? Because systems of domination and power over will not endure. That is what I have learned by studying history. Empires fall. The prophets gave a vision of substance to the next generation about what is the kingdom of God. So rejoice and be glad. Not in your persecution, but in the way the persecution hones you and shapes you to be able to give a more honest, a more loving, and a more just vision of the kingdom of God. We got to hold on to peace. We got to hold on to joy. We got to hold on to love. And those that we have come to know through Jesus Christ, at least my ultimate teacher on the subject. Because if it's true, it will carry us through. Amen. So go out from this place remembering that empires fall, that things that are false will fall away. And that our job is to stay centered in what is right and good and true and beautiful. And that our persecutions are an opportunity for us to reflect on, am I pushing back or am I pressing on that upward way? Go forth to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with this God who walks with you. And may we stay ever tethered to our eternal anchor.